Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
My life was changed today. A man spoke to me, and that's a big deal because men do not speak to women ever. And not just a man, but a Jewish man. And Jews do not communicate with Samaritans. This is a really big deal. And on top of all of that, this man was very different. The way that he spoke with such authority and power, but there was so much compassion and care. You should have seen the way his friends looked at him when they walked up and saw that he was speaking to me. I could just hear what they were thinking. Why on earth are you talking to her? I am no one. I am all but invisible to the people of my town. I mean, they see me. They see my mistakes. They see my bad choices. They see the product of my insecurities, but they don't see me. They don't see my heart. I've had some bad luck with relationships. I've been married a few times. You know, and I'd like to stand before you and say that, you know, it's someone else's fault. My parents or an abusive first marriage, a second marriage filled with no love, no commitment. You know, something, but somehow I ended up here and nobody came alongside me and said it's okay. And nobody was my friend. And nobody would look me in the eyes. Who will be friends with the woman with the scarlet letter? Nobody. It's why I come out to the desert at noonday every day in the sweltering sun. And I drag that heavy water jar to fill my water because I will do anything to avoid those women and their stares and their sideways glances. And the worst is that feeling of judgment and shame that they put on me. And they really don't need to because I feel it all by myself without their help. But today was different. That man who should not even recognize my existence looked in my eyes and he spoke to me. And you know, he spoke words that honestly, I don't know if I understand. He talked about water that when you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. And he talked about Jews and Samaritans worshiping in the same way, and I don't get that at all. But I understand the way I felt when he spoke to me. I understand that I felt like I mattered, like someone cared about me. I felt hope, and I feel safe. I'm on my way back to the town to tell everyone. I can't keep it to myself. I don't know if they'll believe me. I don't know if they'll listen. But this man was amazing. He knew everything about me. I have to tell them. My life was changed today. And maybe others will be too.
Jesus, today do your work among us and in us and through us. I pray, God, that as you use your scriptures and even the message this morning. God, I pray that you will be loud and clear in our hearts as you already have been. Continue to speak directly to our souls, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I went out to retrieve my microphone, I told Melissa that was incredibly unfair that I would have to follow a monologue of such power and authority, because I think all of us could identify with her words. And I think it's true that as we look at the scripture from which her story comes from, John chapter 4, that we probably can also identify with that story as it's recorded in scripture. Today is week 3 of Ashes to Fire, our long 16-week journey of starting from Lent. I'm standing in a hot spot here. This is the problem standing here. But our journey that begins in Lent and journeys through Easter and then ends with a really loud ring with the day of Pentecost, which will be the second Sunday of June. So I encourage you, if you have not picked up a book yet, the Ashes to Fire book, there we have less than 20 available, but I encourage you to grab one. $10, and it will give you a daily reading. If you were following along today and you began to read, you would have already been prepared in your heart for this story. And then there are scriptures for you to read throughout the week. $10 for this simple book, and a CD is included with it as well. I just encourage every family to be a part of this fantastic journey that we're on. Melissa presented their scripture this morning. As I mentioned, it comes from John chapter 4. We've printed the Message paraphrase for you in your sermon notes page. And so if you want to pull this out from within your bulletin and follow along, you may do that as well. We're not going to be reading much of it today. It was presented with such power already. But I will tell you that there is a lot to this story. And I encourage you in your time this afternoon even to read this story and allow God to work in and through your heart. So far in this series of messages, we've observed Jesus in several different places. The first place was alone in a desert, facing hunger on a level that you and I have never felt. 40 days of no eating and drinking, he was hungry. But he faced also, in addition to this, three particular tests to prove his loyalty and his commitment to the plan of salvation. The second week and last week, we looked at Jesus after hours, so to speak, when he had the Pharisee Nicodemus knock on his door and visit with him. We observed Jesus' mission was not experienced in the flesh, in the things of this world, but Jesus' mission is experienced in the Spirit, deep within your soul. And that true belief that Nicodemus was searching for really will result in the renewal or the rebirth of you deep within you. And today, we see the thirsty and tired Jesus extend his hands of mercy to a woman who thought that she was beyond hope. And she was convinced of that conviction as well. Philip Yancey writes a book called The Jesus I Never Knew. Pastor Steve loves Philip Yancey. Shared this book with me several weeks ago. And there's a chapter of his Mercy Revolution that I read in preparation for this. He shares a story of a friend who was working in a ministry in Chicago. It says a prostitute came to this friend in wretched straits, homeless and in failing health, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Her eyes were awash with tears as she confessed that she had been renting out her daughter in order to support her own drug habit. Yancey writes that his friend could hardly bear hearing the sordid details of her story. He sat in silence, not knowing what to say. At last, he asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. "I'll never forget the look of pure astonishment that crossed her face," he told Yancey. "Church?" she cried. "Why would I go there? They just make me feel even worse than I already do." He reflects, somehow we've created a community of respectability within the church. The down and out who flock to Jesus no longer feel welcomed. How did Jesus, the only perfect person in history, manage to attract the notoriously imperfect? And, most haunting for me this week, what keeps us from following in His steps today? What keeps us from being the church that Jesus was as he walked and he met with people who were on the outside looking in? And they didn't sense his judgment, and they didn't sense that they were some kind of hoops that Jesus was going to make them jump through. They had to have felt something different for them to embrace his eyes. Think about it. Those who society has marginalized, rejected, and ignored, Jesus made the heroes of his stories. He went to their house for dinner. He called them to be his followers. He healed their sick, gave them sight, strengthened their legs to walk, reversed their leprosy, and restored their dignity again. His friends were tax collectors. His friends were embezzlers, prostitutes, lowly fishermen, widows, and children. With every encounter, Jesus broke down the walls of religion, the stale and lost religion, and delivered hope, healing, restitution, pure love, and I'll add safety. So questions that have been haunting me this week, and I'll share with you this morning. What have we done? What has the church become that those who Jesus was most compelled to help feel like outsiders to His church today? The big church. Why doesn't the message of forgiveness sound so appealing to the down and out today like it did 2,000 years ago? And why has the church become a place where those who need it the most feel unwelcomed and worse about themselves when they even consider attending? I need to offer a little bit of a disclaimer here. This is not a message of us versus them, the church versus everyone outside the church. We all have our buckets today. We're all on the way to the well. Follow me? We are all that woman who is searching for something deeper. We all have a need deep within us to have these encounters with the Christ like that Samaritan woman had. And I also believe that we must be able to look at our friends like Jesus did, with grace-filled, soft eyes, so that they can be attracted to this Jesus who still is in the business of delivering hope, who still is in the business of healing. He's still in the business of giving restitution and giving love and offering safety and security. Jesus has not changed. His church maybe has. And so these questions and these thoughts are what set this whole message up for us today. What challenges me today. There's so much that I'd like to say about this story. We could be here for a long time. And you know with me, that's not an impossible task. I think it's important for us to understand though, and for some of us to be reminded, what was taking place during this encounter. So let's ask some questions. What was going on at this time when Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman? Just before this moment, Jesus and His disciples were baptizing people. We don't see this very often in Scripture. As a matter of fact, this isn't just Jesus and the 12. It's believed that Jesus at this moment in time had as many as 72 people following Him and being His disciples, people who are listening to His teaching. Jesus is in the area of Judea, baptizing people in the same region that John the Baptist is also baptizing people. So the Pharisees began a little competition between the two groups. And they would keep a number of how many people John the Baptist was baptizing and how many people the disciples of Christ were baptizing. And they were trying to build a little animosity between the two. You know, this still goes on today. We just call it denominationalism. How many attend your church? What's going on in your place? So Jesus decides, or is compelled by the will of His Father, to travel back to His homeland and home area of Galilee. Now to make this trip, to make this journey, he has to go through an area that no one really likes to go through as a Jew, and Jesus was a Jewish man. While he's looking forward to getting to Galilee, because in that moment He's going to feed 5,000 people with just a few fish and a couple pieces of bread. He's going to have some amazing moments of healing and teaching, but He's got to get there. And to get there, He has a decision to make. Do I go around this area known as Samaria, or do I go through it and make better time? This was a question that all Jews would ask themselves, and most chose to go around and avoid this area. The question asks why. Who are these Samaritans? Well, a little bit of research shows that Samaria was once the capital of Israel. It was captured by the Assyrians a long time ago, as recorded in 2 Kings. And in this moment, the Assyrian king took many people from Israel, from this area, and he deported them and he sent them off to foreign lands. But to replace them, he brought people from other captured areas that Assyria had captured and brought them into this area of Samaria. So we had some people who remained behind. We had some people who were brought here and they were totally out of their comfort zone. And they were told to live and to exist together. It was a way of the Assyrian king creating dominance and not allowing the people that he conquered to rise up again and to all of a sudden fight back. If they would intermingle them, they would all be in a state of confusion. And that's kind of what happened. Because over time, what would happen is these Jewish people kind of fell in love with and began to intermarry with these people from other lands. And so this area of Samaria becomes this mixture of people. And they've kind of lost their single identity, and they've got an identity that stretches from all over the world, the known world. Those people follow God. Many of them follow God, but they follow only the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They've lost their connectivity to the rest of God's story, the prophets and some of the other stories that are recorded that were saved as part of the Old Testament that were very precious to most of Israel. So the Samaritans, those who lived in the area of Samaria, they only followed what they knew, the first five books of the Bible. And the Jews that lived there or lived around them would just kind of discount them because they didn't keep themselves pure. They weren't full-blooded Jews. They were considered actually to be traitors or mixed breeds or half-breeds. And there was a lot of animosity throughout the years. A lot of years and a lot of animosity. Samaritans followed God as they could. But they felt like, and they were treated like, and they were reminded quite frequently that they were second class to their Jewish neighbors. Jesus arrives on the scene. Jesus arrives having walked for 2 days now from where he was baptizing people on his way to Galilee. He's tired. He's walked a long time. They probably haven't been well fed or drink that much. His disciples go on ahead into the city, and he stays behind at this area where this well is, thirsty, tired, and a little hungry. Along comes one of these outsiders. The wrong time of the day to be searching for water, the wrong well even, because there was even wells closer to the city than this particular one. But this outsider comes walking up to Jesus, up to this well. She was not only an outsider to Jesus because she was a Samaritan and he was a Jew, but she was an outsider even among her own people. She's tired. She's lonely. She's thirsty. Funny. So is Jesus. Jesus identifies with this woman in many, many ways, but in slightly different ways as well. Jesus initiates the conversation based on their own common ground. His words are this: "Would you give me a drink of water?" They're both tired. They're both thirsty. They're both lonely. Jesus strikes a conversation based on their common ground. "Would you give me a drink of water?" I wonder. I have a question for you today. When you're thirsty, when you're dying of thirst, what quenches that thirst? I mean, when you come out from outside and you've just shoveled and you're sweating inside your winter coat, or it's, you know, summer outside and you're mowing the lawn and you're thirsty, or you're playing ball, or you're doing something, you're working out and you are thirsty, what do you really want that quenches your thirst? Well, you could say a lot of things. For me, it's a sweet tea from McDonald's. It's not half bad. They need to add a little bit more sugar to that, by the way. You Michigan people don't know the benefits of sweet tea. I had two conversations on one day last week from totally different people about the fact that their greatest craving is Diet Coke, but not just any Diet Coke. They prefer Diet Coke from McDonald's. Anybody else? Like, there's something about McDonald's Diet Coke. I have a theory about that. I think it has everything to do with the straw. I really do. I think their straws are ergonomically designed to deliver the perfect amount of beverage into your mouth, and it's exactly the same Diet Coke, but it tastes differently coming out of that yellow and red straw. I'm telling you, get a McDonald's drink and put a different straw in there, you won't like it. Telling you. For some of us, you know, we have our coffee, some cold milk. We all have the particular drink that really quenches our thirst. Today, in this story, Jesus is thirsting for this water, but he's got water. He's got something in mind that's even quite different than what this woman is thinking about. Like Nicodemus last week, when Jesus was talking to him to be born again, his mind could only think about the physical being born again. This Samaritan woman was the same way. She gets caught in her earthly realities and can't think beyond that. It kind of starts to sound like this. The Samaritan woman, taken back that he even was speaking to her, says, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" She's just totally struck and challenges, in some ways, Jesus' motive. Do you hear it? Why are you asking me for this drink? It's a question of motive. Jesus is quick to make his point, redirects the conversation, completely ignoring the cultural implications of his question, and begins to address her greatest need. "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." Wow. This is not about your physical thirst, ma'am. This is about your spiritual thirst. Still stuck in thinking about the flesh and bodily needs, she questions Jesus toward his method. The woman says, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. How are you going to get this living water?" See, her eyes are focused squarely on the things that she can touch and feel and experience. But Jesus says something different. "It comes from within you. This water is already there. Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again," he says. "But anyone who drinks the water I give never thirsts, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life from within." Wow. This is a game changer. But she's still stuck holding her pail, holding her water jug, and drawing water in her mind is the only thing she can think about. So she presses Jesus toward another step, even questioning his integrity. The woman said, "Sir, I want you to prove it to me. Give me this water so I will never get thirsty and I will never have to come back to this well again, this well that reminds her every day that she is an outsider. Prove it to me," she says. Jesus is ready to give her this water and begins to point out that there is a cover over this well that I want to tap into. It's blocking your access and it must be dealt with. This well of living water that is within you and it's within every one of us has a concrete cover over the top of it, and it's blocking your access to this living water. So he says these words, "Go get your husband." "I don't have a husband," she says. "I know, you have five," he says. "Oh." Terry's paraphrase, "You're a wise guy, huh? You're a prophet, huh? You must know things that I don't know. Tell me." And she begins to change the subject. And she begins to ask questions about worship. She begins to ask questions about, are us Samaritans as bad as you Jews say that we are? Is this really true, this disagreement that we've had? She's changing the subject from the heart question of what God is wanting to do in her heart, and she's changing it so she doesn't have to address this concrete cap that's over the top of her. "Listen, woman, you've made a career out of dancing around what really matters. What you're asking me doesn't really matter. What does matter is the attitudes of your heart. To connect with God, you must look inside yourself, be honest about your sin and your love for God, and allow the Lord to transform you in His way." That concrete cap that is over our wells of living water within us is made of sin. And Jesus is saying, you need, by asking her to go get her husband, he's saying, we need to address this issue of sin and we need to knock it off of the well before you can access this well of living water. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about what keeps us from God, but listen to the words of Christ. It is who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. No labels, no Jew, no Samaritan, no female, no male. Those are the people that the Father is looking for. Those who simply and honestly, simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself in spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in complete adoration. There is a bottle of water beneath your chair today. You may have noticed it already, and you may have been wondering what it's there for. Would you grab it right now? If your chair doesn't have one, maybe the one to the left or right will. Maybe someone has kicked it already and moved it. I would like you to just take this simple little bottle of water, hold it in your hand, and I want us to consider this cup of living water. I want us to think about what God can do through a simple amount of water. I don't know about you today, but I'm thirsty. I'm physically thirsty. I've been talking for a while. But more than that, my spirit is thirsty. I'm thirsty for God to do something in me and through me that He has never done before. My desire to walk in preparation for Easter and really embrace this Lent season has been challenging for me. Because I don't want the same Terry that came here 2 years ago. That Terry is old news. And honestly, he wasn't that much to think about. I'm hungry for the things that God wants to do in my tomorrow. And the strength that I find in myself too often is out of my own power, my own will, and my own abilities. That's going to the well. That's going to the well every day, drawing water and working hard and feeling like an outsider doing it. But to be the person that God wants me to be the person that I believe I can be, comes from deep within this well of living water that God has planted within me. On top of this well is this cap. On top of this well is what blocks me to get there, and I need to break it. I need to snap it off, and I need to acknowledge the sin that keeps me between God and myself, and God and me, that me and His living water. So do we. Like this woman, we must address what keeps us at arm's length from God. We must be willing to acknowledge it, but not to embarrass us. Not one person that Jesus embraced, not one person that Jesus forgave, not one person that He loved, did they walk away feeling shame? No, that is not our job. He forgives, and He renews, and He gives us life. That's what this living water represents. If you're hungry for the things of God, if you're hungry to tap into this living water that's within you, I want to ask you, to take your bottle of water, to snap off this cap, to take it and to take a drink and say, God, I want You today. I'm hungry. I am thirsty for You. And I want You. I want You to fill me with Your living water. I want You to swell up within me and do something in me You've never done before. Not with shame, but with a new lease on life. And the new ability to live for Him. This simple water came from a store. But what it represents in your life and in my life today might mean just a little bit more. Some words I need you to hear today. Your past does not scare God. You hear me? Your past does not scare God. And with Jesus, your future doesn't need to scare you. These are good words. This woman who came to this well this day, she represents every one of us. She was tired of what looked, when she looked behind, she was tired of what she had experienced. But with Jesus, she has a new lease on life. I believe that maybe you're here today and you're connecting with this woman, lonely, isolated, feeling unworthy, trying to avoid what's really important. I hope that you will allow God to quench your spiritual thirst today and allow that living water to come into your life and to tap into this spring that He offers. But maybe you're here today and you're feeling a burden for the thirsty that are also outside of us, outside of and within our world and within our community. Jesus is asking you to take this living water, the knowledge of this living water, to the down and out, to the lonely, to the isolated, to those who feel unworthy. The Samaritan woman wasted no time telling others. She wasted no time getting back to the city to tell others about what this man had said. And the town that had been the town that nobody wanted to live in, let alone walk through, those people convinced this Jewish rabbi to stay, not one day, but 2 days, to teach them about this kind of living water. Jesus' people, all of His followers, they did not necessarily, well, Jesus did, but His followers did not necessarily want to go even in the city. But compelled by love and compelled by grace, they stayed for 2 days. And then the Scriptures say these words: many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves because of the woman's witness. And later they say, "We're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world. He's the giver of living water. He is the Savior of the world." These people didn't even know necessarily about a Messiah. There was questions about a Messiah. And 2 days later, experiencing the love and the forgiveness that Jesus offers, they proclaim, "He is the Savior of the world." I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a song that is going to be brand new for us today. A song that I think speaks to our hearts of what it is to become new and to feel God's love working in and through us. Is God asking you today to tap into the living water within you? Is God asking you today to take this living water to someone else? To look at somebody without judgment, but with those soft, grace-filled eyes, and allow them to be drawn to this Jesus who loves, doesn't condemn. He forgives, He doesn't judge. He grants new life, He doesn't take your existing life away. God, today I pray that through the message of living water and through all that we're here to discuss and contemplate, that wells of water will spring forth in our spirits today, that we will not leave here feeling condemned, but that we will have confronted our sin and acknowledged it to the point where the living water can live and dwell among us. I ask, God, for Your mercy to fall on us as we contemplate these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.